The following message is by Pastor Andrew Beto, pastor of First Baptist Church of Orchard, Texas. More information on First Baptist Church Orchard can be found at fbcorchard.com.
Today is Father's Day. So all across the United States today, we are celebrating the influence and the effect that fathers have had in our lives by waking up on Sunday morning, giving them things that they'll pretend to want, and then waiting in line at Luby's or Roadhouse or a restaurant in the Texas heat for 2 hours to get a meal. Happy Father's Day. Okay? Today we celebrate fathers because fathers are incredibly important in the life of a family. And I want you to hear this. We celebrate fathers, and fathers need to be celebrated because, quite frankly, fatherhood is under attack in the United States. Fatherhood has not had a good half century in the United States. The past 50 years have not been good to dads. See, we've been told by our culture that fathers and fatherhood is unimportant. We've been told by cultural elites and liberal philosophers that you don't need dad. Right? That fathers are anachronistic. They're from a bygone era, and there's something that we don't need. After all, it takes a village to raise a family, right? It doesn't take a mom and a dad. Be just a mom, be two mommies, be whatever. If you watch TV, who are the dads that we see that come to mind when you think of TV dads? I'll tell you the ones that come to my mind. Ted Bundy, right? Married with Children. He's a role model. How about Peter Griffin from The Family Guy? He's a winner. Maybe Hank Hill from King of the Hill. Or who's the quintessential TV dad? Homer Simpson. Archie Bunker. That's another good one. Homer Simpson, Archie Bunker. What's the overwhelming theme that you get? Dads are lazy. Dads are ignorant or bigoted or stupid, right? They don't really have a role or a place. In movies, strong dads are tyrants, right? That destroy their families and oppress their children. It has gotten so bad that we've made fatherhood a term of derision. If you listen to some of these people that get out there and talk about culture, they'll talk about, oh, well, that's paternalistic. You know, that policy is paternalistic, meaning that it's condescending and controlling and comes from a desire to oppress other people. Right? The idea of fatherhood has become an insult. See, modern culture has made it a concerted effort to denigrate, tear down, diminish, dispose of fatherhood because it doesn't see a value in it. We have made an effort to destroy fatherhood in all of its traditional senses. In our pride and our arrogance as a culture, we've decided to remake the family in our own image. We've decided to remake the family in the image of a culture that is self-centered and immersed in sex. And so for men, manhood has been reduced to nothing more than a measure of prowess. Right, how many women they can hook up with. Children are not a blessing. They're not a lineage. They're a complication to be avoided at all costs. Women are supposed to be strong and self-willed. To need a man is a mark of weakness. A woman can be liberated and free and can have it all, and she doesn't need a man. Children are taught that their parents are stupid and that they don't want anything but to destroy the fun in their life. That their main goal is to is to lord it over and ruin them. How sad. And the result of all of this has been social implosion. 1 in 4 women report being sexually assaulted, and it's probably more like 1 in 3. Teen sex and pregnancy rates are at an all-time high. Teen suicide rates and rates of drug abuse are through the roof. See, when men stand on the sideline, when they allow themselves to be put on the side and blocked out of the family, when they're simply spectators in their lives of their children and their wives, families and communities suffer. See, fathers are important, and fatherhood is critical to our culture. Our families are broken because our understanding of fatherhood is broken. Dad isn't a chump, and he's not a patsy, and he's not a fool. He's a hero. He's a man who carries his family and leads his children. And if we're going to take back our families and our culture, we don't need to go out in the streets and protest. We don't need to have court cases and fight the things there. We have to fix our families first. And that begins with men being fathers and with families honoring them. If we're going to fix our families, if we're going to regain this image of fatherhood, we have to stop looking to the world and what the world teaches us about fatherhood, and we need to start looking at Scripture and what God says about fatherhood. Because you see, God is very clear about what a father is to be and the way that a family dynamic is supposed to work. In the verse that we studied this morning, Paul is laying out one of his family codes. And we've talked about these family codes before, where Paul talks about God's way of ordering society. And these are codes that are put in opposition to the codes of the Romans and the Greeks and the world that he lived in. And the first thing that he does is he points to the Ten Commandments, to Deuteronomy 5:16, and he says that the children are to honor their father and mother. And he says that it's a commandment with a promise. See, the commandment says, children shall honor their father and their mother so that it will go well with them in the land and that they will live long and prosper. See, they're to obey their parents, not because their parents are always right, not because their parents are gods or superhuman, but because it is a command of God. Because honoring their parents honors God. This is not a cultural thing. It's a theological thing. And it flies in the face of our national obsession with rebellion. We have got it into our heads that for children to be fully functional and fully developed, they have to go through this period of rebellion where they throw off everything that their parents have told them. We've decided that if a teenager doesn't go out and smoke pot, right, if they don't get drunk underage, they're somehow lacking in drive or determination, and they're going to be somehow crippled for the rest of their life. When you read parenting books, and I read lots of parenting books because I got 2 kids, you read this stuff and it talks about this hands-off approach to child rearing, where you're supposed to just kind of sit back and allow the child to grow into the beautiful flower that they're going to become. I've seen my son. You've seen my son. And I love him. But I don't want him to grow up to be the person he wants to be, because it's going to involve burning my car. Okay? See, all of this assumes that the heart of man is good. And the heart of man is not good. The heart of man is wicked, hopelessly wicked. We are fallen creatures, and we have to have goodness imposed on us by Scripture and by God. We have lost our way, and we have to be led back. That's why Scripture tells us that we're to raise children and bring them up, right? I mean, think about it. You remember what you were like when you were a teenager? You remember that? When I was a teenager, all I wanted to do was make out with girls and burn things, right? That's human nature. Yeah, go ahead. Give a bunch of 14-year-old boys a croquet set, and they're going to play croquet. Right. That's what's going to happen with the mallets. That's human nature. That's why you have parents. My parents kept me from dying with their rules. They kept me from making decisions that would affect the rest of my life with their rules. And I'm thankful for that. I mean, my mom was hard on me. I'm thankful for that. God gives us parents so that we don't die at 14 of stupid decisions. Discipline and rules are not bad things. They're necessities. Fathers, it is not loving to give your children the right to be lazy and the head in their sinful desires. You see, Scripture says, whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. Now, I'm not telling you to go home and beat your kids with a rod, but I am saying, yeah, I know, Jerry. But I am saying that discipline is an act of love. God is glorified when the relationships given for man's benefit are exercised within his guiding principles. Right? Over and over and over again, as we talk about the family, we talk about this image of the Trinity and this image of God's relationship to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Right? That this perfect unity of perfections is what we emulate in our families through our relationships. Everything that we do in our families is meant to glorify God. Fathers and mothers are to be obeyed by their children and respected and honored by their adult children. Children are to be obedient to their parents out of respect for God who commands it. And let me point this out, guys. If you are not respectful to authority, your children will not be respectful to authority. If they see you being obnoxious to police officers and speeding every chance that you get and taking every opportunity to steal and break the rules and be dishonest, do you think your kids are going to respect your authority? No. This is a culture of submission that we teach. Do obedience to appropriate orders. But this is not a one-way street either. Right? Children are to be respectful to their parents, but fathers have an obligation to shepherd their children's hearts. So much of our current attitudes towards fathers and fatherhood, this rebellion against this ideal of fatherhood, comes from, quite frankly, a broken image of fatherhood. Right? Where fathers ruled over their families like mini tyrants. I mean, in the time when Paul's writing, in the Greco-Roman world, fathers had the right to life and death over their children. When a child was born, they had this little ceremony. They would take the baby at about 6 days old, when they figured that it was probably not going to die, and they would lay it at the feet of the father. And that father would either pick the baby up, meaning that he accepted it into the household, or he would leave it on the ground. And if he left the baby on the ground, they would expose it on a dung heap to die. That's the power that a father had in his family. Some writers went so far as to consider the father, the paterfamilias, as a functional god in the household. There are still cultures today where fathers punish violations of their family's honor with killing. We see about the things in the news where you have honor killings in other countries, and even honor killings that are occurring in the United States, where a child disobeys their parent, gets married to somebody that they don't like, or is dating somebody that they don't want, and they go out and kill him. Paul speaks to this tendency by introducing an element of restraint. He's looking at these men and saying, you have an obligation to your families. See, he says that they are not to exasperate their children. That's what we get in the NIV. The word itself is a word paragizo, and it means to provoke to anger. Right? We're not to provoke our children to anger. Fathers are to discipline, instruct, and admonish their children in a way that is not antagonistic, that's not aggressive, it's not overly confrontational, and it's not abusive. Because remember, the goal is not to break our children, it's to make them fully functional adults. In Colossians, Paul tells fathers in a different way, he says, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. This does not mean that we're supposed to tiptoe around our children's feelings, right? That we're supposed to hide from conflict like cowards. No. We are supposed to model our discipline on the Lord's discipline. Our discipline is supposed to come from a sense of love and a desire for them to do well. It is not to come from our ego. It's not to come from a sense of competitiveness with other people. It's not to come from a desire to dominate and control. Scripture tells us that no discipline is pleasant. Nobody likes being disciplined. I don't like being disciplined. But it admonishes, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. See, we are to discipline our children in a way that builds them up, that does not tear them down. We are to interact with them in a way, that is not tyrannical. We're not to crush them. We're not supposed to rule over them like a tyrant. So what does this look like? Okay, I have a 3-year-old son that you have seen, and I am not telling you that I am God's gift to fatherhood, okay? The suggestions that I've got here are stuff that I got out of other books, because I believe that it is wise to allow another man to make his mistakes for you. So I do a lot of reading. And these are some of the things that have jumped out at me. See, we must begin by disciplining our children in unity with our spouse. We can't be on two different pages. We can't say one thing and our spouse say something different. We have to decide beforehand what the standards are going to be, and then we have to enforce them together. Because if there's a gap, that kid's going to find it, and they're going to exploit it, and they're going to pit one person against the other because they ain't stupid. They don't have experience, but they're not dumb. And they will play mommy and daddy off against each other. We need to have clear and realistic expectations of behavior. Children operate at different levels of behavior as they grow older. Okay? It is not realistic to expect a 2-year-old to sit through a sermon at the back of the church. They're not going to do it. That doesn't mean they're bad. It means they're 2. It is realistic to expect a 14-year-old not to light your couch on fire. Okay? You can get mad at them for that. We must never discipline in anger. Oh, man, that's hard. Because we're tired. Right? We set these expectations. We have these awesome plans. But no plan survives contact with the enemy. Sometimes your kids are the enemy. Sometimes our jobs are the enemy, and we come home from work, and I'm exhausted, and my son's jumping on the bed naked, and he will not go to sleep. And he's looking at me like, what are you going to do? That's when we make mistakes. Right? That's when we do things that we're not proud of. That's when we do things that when we go back, we're like, oh, man, I can't believe I did that. My son knows. He'll say, Daddy, don't be angry at me. And he knows exactly what that does to me. Makes me feel like I'm this big. But that's key. If we're going to have strict rules with our children, if we're going to have expectations, we have to implement them coolly, with wisdom. We got to take a step back and say, you know what? I'm going to deal with you in a second. I'm going to get myself together, and then I'm going to come back. There's still consequences, but I'm not going to use my anger as a weapon. Right? I'm not going to withhold love from you as a weapon. Punishment should be appropriate and educational. Okay? We're not seeking vengeance on our children for acting like little beasties. Right? We're not seeking vengeance on them. We don't have bitterness towards them. We punish them to correct behavior. We seek to modify behavior with the punishments that are appropriate. Treat mistakes differently from defiance. That's a huge one. Kid drops a glass on the floor, it breaks and spills milk everywhere. That's a mistake. Kid takes a bowl of cereal, looks at you, and dumps it on the floor. That's defiance. And we have to treat them differently. See, we should use accidents as learning opportunities, but we should break children of defiance. Finally, and most importantly, we need to use discipline, rules, and expectations as an opportunity to show grace. Right? Because without judgment, there can be no forgiveness. And without rules and expectations, grace looks like weakness. And so we have clear expectations with our children. We have clear moral standards with our children so that from time to time, we can show them the grace of saying, you broke the rules, and I should punish you, but I'm not going to, because I'm going to show you grace. And if we don't do this consistently, it looks like weakness. Finally, fathers, we are to raise our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. See, it's not enough to go and bring home the bacon. It's not enough to go out there and work. We have an obligation to nurture our children. Oh, but women are nurturers. I got a job. I'll go out and I'll work, right? You know, I'll go out and I'll do my thing and I'll let my wife take care of the kids. Right? That's been a model that we've had in the past. But you see, fathers speak to different needs in children. Fathers meet different needs in children. Fathers of daughters have a critical role in helping them to develop self-esteem. Fathers are desperately important to little girls so that they understand how to have relationships that are healthy. Fathers have a critical relationship with little boys. Right? You know that roughhousing with a little boy, a child that regularly roughhouses with its father, is less likely to be a bully in school. There's something about physical activity that is seeing somebody bigger and stronger than you that holds back and doesn't abuse you, that teaches a child how to restrain themselves. Over and over and over again, we find that fathers who are involved in the lives of their children have successful children. Don't withhold that. Fathers are uniquely placed to influence their children. And there are many places that fathers are more influential than moms. And moms are gatekeepers to their children, and they need to open the gate and let the fathers be involved. Because faith in Christ is not taught so much as it is caught. A child is not going to listen to the things that you tell them, but they are going to watch the things that you do. A father who leads his family in faith will have much more effect on their children spiritually. As fathers, we are the image bearers of God. We model his creativity and his fatherly attributes for our children. See, God is a father, and he created fatherhood to represent himself. And we are to serve as a symbol of that to our families. In the family, the father represents an aspect of God that reflects his glory. See, fathers are to lead their families and their children in a way that engenders respect and willing submission to authority. Children will view God based on their relationship with their fathers. Children will view God through the lens of their relationship. If their father is cruel, they will tend to see God as cruel. If fathers are firm and loving, they will see God as firm and loving. And if fathers are not present, they will see God as absent. Fathers are critical to the family. And so my question to you today is, what are you going to do? See, fathers and fatherhood are in retreat right now. And I want to give you an example from history here. I don't know if any of you guys have seen the movie The Patriot, and it shows what war was like in the Revolution, right? When they fought the Revolution, lines of men would stand 50 feet apart from each other and shoot at each other until one group lost heart and ran away. That was the goal. You'd shoot volleys at the other group until enough of them died or enough people got scared that one of them would turn around and run, and then pretty soon three or four would run. Pretty soon the whole group is running. And once they're running, then you can run up on them and stick them with a bayonet, and it's really easy. Right? The easiest enemy to kill is a routed enemy. And what they would need at times like that to break a rout were stalwart men with strong hearts and courage to take a stand. If you had a knot of men that would take a stand, pretty soon two or three people would come and join them. And then three and four. And then the line would reform. And when the line reforms, you can counterattack. That's what we need today. We are in desperate need of strong, stalwart men with steady hearts to take a stand and say, this far and no further. And so my question to you today is, who will stand in the gap with me to protect their families? Who will stand in the gap and say, this far and no further? I want to take this opportunity to pray over our fathers because they do so much in our lives. So if you are a dad, I want you to stand up and we're going to pray for you. If you're near a father, put your hands on him and we're going to pray for him. Dear sweet Jesus, God, thank you for these men. God, I ask that you would give them strength right now to fight the fight that you have for them. That you would make them men of courage and men of determination. That you would make them men of principle, men of honor. God, I ask that they would be blessed and honored by their families. That they would be built up by the people around them. God, I ask that you would give them strength and courage to do the things that you've asked them to do. Lord, I ask that you would give them patience with their children, that you would give them grace towards their wives, that you would give them wisdom in their dealings with the people around them, that you would make them a shining light to their culture, and that they would hold the line. God, I ask these things in your holy and precious name. Amen.